And so that leads us then to this brief closing summary. Union with Christ is the fountainhead from which flows the believer's every spiritual blessing. Chosen in Christ before the creation of the world, and in the divine mind united with Christ in his death and resurrection, the elect, in response to God's effectual call, are through his gift of faith actually united to Christ. That union is in no sense the effect of human causation, but divine. The Larger Catechism says in question 66, Westminster Larger Catechism, the union which the elect have with Christ is the work of God's grace, whereby they are spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably, joined to Christ as their head and as their husband. And being married to this wonderful husband, we must bear holy fruit to God. Romans 7, 4 and 5. And the very holiness of that fruit betrays us that we have been united with our Savior. Now, there are basically four ways to live. And I'm gleaning this from my concluding comments here from a book written by Jerry Bridges. I think it's a very profound thought, his chapter on union with Christ. But I just want to just give you the ways to live, and you'll see what I mean. First way is to attempt to live entirely on your own, by your own effort and willpower. The Christian who tries to live that way will miserably fail. Apart from me, he can do nothing. Solo efforts don't work, says Bridges. The second way to live the Christian life is often a reaction to the first, namely, let go and let God. You go the other extreme of the self-effort way and you decide to do nothing at all. You just turn it all over to the Lord. Well, when you live that way and you don't work at the Christian life and you say, I'm just going to trust God who does all the work for me, chances are you live a very sloppy life in the area of sanctification. Thirdly, there is the Lord help me approach, a partial dependency on the Lord. I go as far as I can, and then the Lord does the rest. That's the Roman Catholic approach. You do your best, God will do the rest. John Owen said in response to that approach, we don't have the ability in ourselves to accomplish the least of God's tasks. So this approach, too, is doomed to failure. And then Bridges says, the fourth approach to the Christian life is the only way to really live. And he calls it the abiding in Christ way. The abiding in Christ way. The believer who practices this approach, I'm reading now from Bridges, knows that the self-effort approach and the let go and let God approach are both futile. He has also learned that he needs God's help not just beyond a certain point, but in every aspect of life. He doesn't pray for help just during crises or stressful times. Rather, his prayer is, Lord, enable me all day long, for without thee, I can do nothing. Enable me all day long. So the difference between Lord, help me, which is approach number three, and Lord, enable me, is a matter of partial trust in our effort versus total reliance on Christ. The abiding in Christ way doesn't promote passivity, but vigorous activity. But activity, and this is the key thought, activity that is combined with a sense of total dependency. Lord, I need thee for the wisdom and strength to carry this through today to completion. I'm dependent on thee. But then I roll up my sleeves and I do it. Abiding in Christ way. A person who understands what it means to abide in Christ knows that the builder must work and that the watchman must guard, but that both must do so in dependency upon Jesus Christ. Well, this is the way of the Puritans. This is the way of our forefathers. Matthew Henry indicates that so richly in his book, Directions for Daily Communion with God. You remember it's divided in three sections: how to begin your day with God, how to spend your day with God, and how to close your day with God. See, our communion should be more than just a quiet time in the morning. It's an all-day affair. It's an abiding in Christ way. Yesterday I asked one of the people I visited how their spiritual life is faring. And the lady responded. She said, "Oh, quite well." She said, "I read my devotional book every morning." And that's all. I hope there's more. And I do believe there is more. But that was her first response, you see. But union with Christ is more than having a few devotions. It's a way of life. It's a way of life. Now I close this morning by offering you three quick particular applications to ministers of the Word. A doctrine of union with Christ ought to provide us a tremendous incentive to fidelity in our message. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:17, "We are not as the many who corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ." If we're united in Christ, you see, we can only speak the words of Christ. Secondly, the awareness of this union is also the basis of our boldness. If I'm united with Christ and I'm authorized by Christ to bring His Word, I cannot compromise the message of God. I'm His herald. I must be bold. Sweet boldness? Humble boldness? Oh, yes. But I must be bold. I must preach and teach with authority. And thirdly, sense of my union with Christ ought to form within me a ground for holy optimism in the ministry. His word cannot return to him void, because I am his servant and I am united with him. 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 15. "Thanks be unto God who always leads us to triumph in Christ." See, triumph in Christ. Paul is weak. Paul is feeble. Paul is insufficient himself, isn't he? But he says, in union with Christ, there's no defeat. We are a sweet fragrance of Christ unto God in them that are saved and in them that are perishing. So may God help us to use this wonderful doctrine as an incentive to fidelity, as the basis for boldness, and as a ground for holy optimism.